Well, we're in a study on Wednesday nights on the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're in chapter 2. So I encourage you to grab your Bible and follow along as we go through the first 10 verses.
Right. We're calling this series, It's a Wonderful Life, and it is a wonderful life as a Christian. And this passage we're going to talk about tonight talks about being made alive in Christ. And so we'll just pick off a couple verses at a time. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." A long way of saying Satan, the evil one, the enemy. "And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Mm. And so let's stop there. Pastor Jeff, explain this paradox of how sinners are both dead in sins, yet alive in other ways. How can we be dead and alive at the same time?
Right. Well, it's important to remember that when God made us, He made us a house of three rooms. We're spirit and soul and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "I pray that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Adam was a house of three rooms, and you're a house of three rooms. Now, with our bodies, we know the world beneath us, mm-hmm. the physical world. With our soul, mind, will, and emotions, you know the world around you, the psychological world. And with your spirit, the innermost part of you, you know the world above you, the spiritual world. So if a man's body is right, he's healthy. If a man's soul is right, he's happy. If a man's spirit is right, he's holy. God wants us to be healthy, happy, and holy. Most people are unhealthy, unhappy, and unholy.
Yeah.
But it was God who said to Adam, "In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." And he did die the moment that he ate. But he didn't die in his body. It didn't die in his soul. He died in his spirit, in that part of him where he had communion with God. That is where he died. Because Adam lived to be 930 years old. Obviously, in the day he ate, he didn't drop dead physically. He dropped dead spiritually, and he passed that on to all his descendants. So all of Adam's descendants, which includes you and me, we're all born dead spiritually. So that's why it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Somebody described it this way one time, Chris. He said, it's as if God looked out on the world and just saw gravestones everywhere. Mm-hmm. And the whole world had the same gravestone, and it says, "Dead in sin." Mm-hmm. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. We're not dead physically. Mm-hmm. We're not dead psychologically. We're dead spiritually. Mm-hmm. And that's why the scripture says you must be born again, because you can't be dead spiritually and enter the kingdom of God. The Lord has to come into your life through the person of the Holy Spirit, forgive your sins, change you from the inside out. And when that happens, He makes you alive spiritually. Your spirit comes to life, and then you can know God, and then you can grow in your relationship with God.
Yeah, think about the concept in the counseling we have. We're talking with people about who have a dysfunctional family. You know, we all have a dysfunctional family and to some degree or another, but we're all from Adam. So truly we all have a dysfunction, you know, dead in our spirit.
Right.
And need that new life. But what is the danger, though, of stretching this metaphor of being dead? What do you see as a danger in that?
Well, I think that Calvinists especially will mm-hmm. say, you can't do anything because you're dead. Mm-hmm. So you can't even respond to God. Mm-hmm. When you hear the gospel, there's no way to respond to God. You're dead.
Okay.
So I think that you can take deadness to a point where the scripture doesn't take it. I am dead toward God as an unbeliever, and I can't save myself, but He enables me to hear His voice and to respond to His voice. I don't think God is the one making me do that. Okay. I think He's given me the opportunity to do that. And that's where I depart from a Calvinist who says it's irresistible grace. And once the Lord comes upon you, you're going to say uncle. I mean, mm-hmm. there's nothing else you can say, but mm-hmm. I give, I surrender. And I think that the Bible is clear. God gives us a choice. He doesn't mm-hmm. make us choose Him. He allows us to choose Him. So I think as far as being dead, You are dead, but that doesn't mean that when God speaks to your heart that you can't respond to that.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So we still have a choice to make, and, right. and we have to make that right choice.
Right.
Overall, these first three verses, what are they saying about the desperate predicament that we are in as sinners?
It's terrible. I mean, there's hopelessness.
Yeah.
And so he goes on to say in chapter 2, we were without God, without hope in the world. So mm-hmm. a dead man has no hope.
Yeah.
Steve Martin used to say, dead men wear no plaid. But yeah. A dead man has no hope.
Yeah.
You don't normally see a guy in the casket wearing plaid. That was just kind of a little joke. But I mean, we're separated from God. We're dead in sin. And it's all of us. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. And I love this last part in verse 3, Chris. It says, and we were by nature children of wrath,
yeah.
even as the rest.
Yeah.
How many times do we hear people say, well, you know, we're all children of God.
Right, right.
Well, we're not.
Also children of wrath, yeah.
We're all children of wrath.
Right.
That's how you come into this world. You become a child of God when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 John chapter 1. And so we come to know Christ and become children of God when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus.
That's good. So that's the bad news, which we have to have the bad news to set up the good news.
Right.
And the good news always starts with, but God, but God. And so verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul always has to remind us of that. By grace you have been saved and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we have the remedy. So what is the remedy for being dead in sin?
It's God's mercy. It's God's love, it's God's grace. You know, as you pointed out, Chris, verse 4, but God, it's the greatest conjunction in all the
yes,
Bible.
Yes, yes.
Because it paints a picture of, well, we're without hope. We're dead. Mm-hmm. We're children of wrath. We deserve wrath. And if God didn't intervene, that's what would happen to every single one of us. From Adam on down, all of us would spend eternity in hell mm-hmm. because we deserve it. We're mm-hmm. sinners four times over, sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, sinners by practice. We are sinners, and God hates sin, and the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, and that's not just physical death. That is spiritual death, separated from God forever. But God,
yeah.
and God is the hero of the Bible,
right?
And God is the Savior. We can't save ourselves. He comes to save us, but God, and he's rich in mercy, and he has great love for you and for me.
Right, so this text, you know, we're looking at it for what it tells us about us, mm-hmm. but it also, like you said, God is the hero. So what does it tell us about God and who God is?
Right, God is the God who loves us even when we don't deserve any of his love. He's the God who is so rich in mercy. And, you know, one of the things that people talk about, why did God let Adam and Eve sin? If God can if he controls everything he does, he gave mm-hmm. Adam a free will, but God could have made it to where he didn't eat of that tree, mm-hmm. and then we would be robots, and then nobody would ever sin, and God could create it that way. But what God couldn't do is have a world like that where he could showcase his grace, because grace is undeserved and unmerited mm-hmm. favor. And so for God to showcase his grace, he had to allow the world to go the other direction mm-hmm. so he could show you a facet of his character and his personhood that we wouldn't see otherwise.
Right.
You know, that the song says, angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings mm-hmm. because angels, they didn't need grace. They were made perfect and mm-hmm. they fell and they mm-hmm. were separated, the fallen angels. But angels don't know what salvation is.
Right.
Because they've never been saved.
They see it in us. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think this this verse just shows an aspect of God that is just so amazing. That's why the greatest Christian song ever written, perhaps,
Amazing Grace. Yeah.
Amazing Grace. How yeah. sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And verses 1 through 3 show how wretched we are. Mm-hmm. And verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7 shows how wonderful God is.
That's right. That's so good. That's so good. And then, verse 7 ties it all up. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's saying, I'll show you what I can do. I'll show you how great I am.
Right. And you remember Paul's testimony when he says to Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am chief.
Yeah.
And he said, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was a trophy of God's grace.
Yeah.
And so for all ages, you're going to see Paul's and Peter's and people that you would think there's no way that person should be in heaven, but they are there in heaven as a on the trophy case, so to speak, to say, look what God can do. And that was Paul's testimony. If God can save me, Paul said, he can save anybody.
Right.
Because I was an enemy. I was trying to destroy Christianity, and the one trying to destroy Christianity, God bought and saved and delivered and forgave, and now that worst person became the best Christian that perhaps ever lived.
Yeah, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. No one has sinned as much as I, but yet he has saved me, he has chosen to save me. And then verse 8, so now we're getting into our response. So what is our response to what God has done for us? This is good stuff. So verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, it's by grace, not by works.
Right.
So we've got these words. We've got grace. We've got it's a gift of God, faith, not of works. So tie it up. What is the relationship and significance of these words and these two verses?
Well, you know, it's so clear here that you can't save yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as a result of works. You ask the average guy on the street, hey, if you died today and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?
Yeah.
And 90% of the time, you're going to get a works answer.
Yeah.
Well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah. I do this. I do that. I give some money. I go to church.
I'm a good guy. Yeah.
Yeah. It's all based on works. And the Bible makes it clear that your righteous deeds, the book of Isaiah, are as a filthy rag to God.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that you can do to commend yourself to God.
Mm-hmm.
God just looks at that and says, and that word for filthy rag is a menstrual rag, just to be...
That's pretty bad, yeah.
Honest, I mean, not trying to be crude. That's what it is. That's what it says in the Greek. So it's something that's just repulsive. That's your good works, your righteous deeds. We have nothing to show to God why he should let us into heaven. So it is totally by grace through faith that we're saved. And one way to look at it, the difference between grace and faith. Think of electricity in your house. You know, the electricity comes from the city and it comes into the box and transformer and then it comes to your house. If you don't pay your electricity bill, they turn it off and you have no electricity.
Right.
Grace is the electricity that comes into your house.
Mm.
Faith is like a toaster. You know, if you don't have electricity in your house, you plug your toaster in and it doesn't work. If you do have electricity in your house, you plug your toaster in and assuming you have a toaster that works, it works and you can make toast. So if I don't by faith plug into God's grace, I can't make toast. I can't see it. It doesn't benefit me any. You know, a house can have full power, but if nothing's plugged into it, if nothing is tapping into it, it's dark. It's just like there's no electricity at all. There are people, and maybe you're watching tonight, and God's grace is there for you, but you've never tapped into it. You've never plugged in by faith putting your faith, your puny little hand of faith, into God's great big hand of grace. That's what saves a person. For by grace, God's electricity that comes to you, God's saving electricity, so to speak, and your faith, you're plugging into God's grace. That's what saves you, putting your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation.
Okay, so piggybacking off of that, how should that be evident in our lives? What is the evidence that people are plugged in and living it out in their faith? What would be the evidence of that?
Well, the evidence would be verse 10.
Okay.
So, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's how verses 8, 9, and 10, that's how that all fits together. Because mm-hmm. people think, well, okay, good works have to figure into this somehow.
Yeah, so as a result.
It's not the root of salvation, it's mm-hmm. the fruit of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so that's why James said, you show me your faith mm-hmm. without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Mm-hmm. And faith without works is dead, being by itself. Now, guys like Martin Luther had trouble with James, and they're like, this isn't right, because mm-hmm. it's faith alone.
Works-based, yeah.
Yeah, and so it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But works manifest themselves once you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we are created for good works. God wants us to walk in good works. He has those prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. And I don't work to be saved. I work because I'm saved. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I learned this early on in my Christian life, it's so good. It's certain phrases, verses 8, 9, and 10. Little prepositional phrases. First one is, by grace. Mm-hmm. By grace have you been saved through faith. Mm-hmm. So it's by grace, by, and through faith. Mm-hmm. And then it says in verse 10, for good works. By, through, and for. Mm-hmm. How are you saved? You're saved by grace through faith. What are you saved for? For good works. You're not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. And that's the way we know somebody's really been mm-hmm. Transformed by the Lord. Their life changes.
Yeah,
I've said before, if that's the acid test of a Christian life, has there been a life change? Do you recognize it? Do you see it? Do people see it? Mm-hmm. Because if you can be the same old mean person that you were before you supposedly got saved as after, mm-hmm. you've probably never been saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so the works, now we're talking about the works. You're God's workmanship, created in him to do good works, and he's prepared in advance for you to do these things. And so, you know, people want to know, what are they called to do? What are they supposed to do? And I believe that we have a primary calling, we have a functional calling. Our primary calling is we're all called to worship God, to love him, the great commandment.
Right.
And then we have... And so that's for everyone, that's for every believer. But then we also have a functional calling, which is based on our experiences, our personality, our spiritual gift, most importantly, or gifts. And that makes you know, what we do for him specifically,
right,
you know, as our functional calling. And so I am just shocked by how many people don't know,
right,
what they're called to do. They don't know what their spiritual gifts are. They don't,
right,
know what they're called to do. I think based on like your experiences, things you've been through, that's a good indicator of what you're supposed to do,
right,
what you're called to do. Mm-hmm. But do you see that too, where a lot of people don't know what they're called to do?
Yeah, and that's why it's so important to serve, to find your place of service mm-hmm. in the church. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of different avenues, and a lot of it's dependent on your spiritual gift. How did God wire you? What mm-hmm. do you have a passion for? I remember hearing a statement, it's so true, it says, it's hard for God to steer a car that's not moving. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people are waiting around. I'm waiting for God to show me what he wants me to do. Well, if you'll get out there,
mm-hmm.
God
things.
Can guide mm-hmm. you. And mm-hmm. so in my life, first thing I started doing was teaching a seventh grade boys Sunday school class.
There you go.
And I learned in about 3 months, I'm not wired to teach a seventh grade boys Sunday school class. I just really struggled in there, and I wasn't very good at it. And they didn't like it. I think I took a class of 10 boys down to about 2. And so it wasn't going well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it wasn't a blessing to me. It wasn't a blessing to them. Mm-hmm. But when I started teaching adults, mm-hmm. it was like, that is a sweet spot for me. Mm-hmm. And teaching young married adults, that was really a good spot for me. And so, but I wouldn't have known that had I just been waiting. Yeah. So I got in on the road, so to speak, and then God began to guide me. And so I would encourage people, Chris, that haven't found the blessing and the joy of service, mm-hmm. is to start saying, hey, maybe I'll try this and mm-hmm. see if this is a good fit for me, if I like it, if mm-hmm. it's a blessing to me and to others. When you operate out of your spiritual gift, you are blessed and encouraged, and other people are blessed and encouraged. And it's not hard necessarily to do it. Mm-hmm. It comes natural. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not hard for a fish to swim in the ocean, because that's what he was made for. That's his mm-hmm. environment. Mm-hmm. Now, if you take that fish and stick him up in a tree and say, now you gotta fly, mm-hmm. he's gonna have real trouble with that, because mm-hmm. he's not wired for that. Mm-hmm. If you take a bird and stick him in the ocean, he's not gonna like that. So you find out, how did God wire me? And then I wanna do that. So Chris, for you, mm-hmm. you know, you were pastoring mm-hmm. when you came here, mm-hmm. but your desire was really in one-on-one helping people, right. and working with people. That's a sweet spot for you.
Mm-hmm, right.
You can do other things, obviously, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. but that is that's a passion point.
Yeah, I mean, you see where you see the fruit. So it's not just what you can't do, so you stop doing, but you start saying, wow, I'm pretty good at that. Like, I'm seeing results, I'm seeing lives change, and I really love seeing lives change when I'm working one-on-one. So I'd like to do more of that. So you can move towards where you're seeing the fruit in your life, where you're seeing some success in your life spiritually.
Right.
I think you can just move towards that. So your abilities, your skills, your personality, like I said, experiences are very important. You know, a lot of times we want to choose our calling, but God chooses it for us. You know, I have a passion to minister to married people and people going through divorce because I've experienced that.
Right.
And so it comes, it's not something I would choose, but things choose you based on your experiences.
Right.
And that's the way that God, I think that's the way God operates.
Very good. You know, I like verse 10 too, Chris, where it says, we're his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema, where we get the English word poem.
That's good.
You're God's poem, his masterpiece. He's been working on you. Years ago, I was preaching a sermon on Jeremiah chapter 18, where the Lord tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. Mm-hmm. And so I spent time at this lady's pottery shop. Mm-hmm. It was Catherine Lanier, a friend of mine that was in our church. And she spent about 3 hours with me, and she said, this is what it's like to do pottery. Mm. And one of the things that I remember about that experience, I'd never done that before, and I'm not real arts and crafts oriented, but it was so much fun. And for the first time in my life, I recognized that God compares himself to a potter and we're the clay.
Yeah.
God enjoys working on us. Mm. That's fun for him. Just like it was fun for me to make a bowl. And I always tell Debbie about it, because we still use it. It's a bowl mm-hmm. in our house. Mm-hmm. And she said, you didn't make that, Catherine made that. I said, well, my hands were there. And her hands were on top of mine.
Fixing what you did.
Yeah, she was fixing my messes. But God enjoys working on us. Mm. We are his poema, his workmanship, his masterpiece. Mm-hmm. And he takes great pleasure in that. Mm-hmm. And so he loves it when we choose the right way. He loves it when he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Proverbs 23:17, I think. Anyway, God loves that. Mm-hmm. And so we can be clay that's soft mm-hmm. and
pliable
in mm-hmm. his hands mm-hmm. and go in the direction he tells us to go. Mm-hmm. And he's blessed and pleased by that. Mm-hmm. If we become stubborn, mm-hmm. that's not good for anybody. And mm-hmm. God has to exert a lot of pressure. And as I learned working with Catherine, when the clay becomes too stubborn, mm-hmm. the potter has to smash it and start over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And some people are like that.
You have to be broken before you can be used by God.
Right.
And sometimes you see people with a lot of arrogance. It's like they haven't been humbled yet. They haven't been broken yet to where they can be used by God.
Right.
You know, and so unfortunately, they're going to have to be broken before they can be used.
Yeah, and sometimes the Lord in his mercy and grace, we just read, he's rich in mercy and love. God will allow things to come into your life if you're if you're proud like that and you're stubborn. He just keep turning up the heat. You know, it's like, how long before you, you know, he told Paul, how long do you want to kick against the goads? It's hard to do that.
Yeah.
So why don't you just say, I give. You'll be so much happier when you do that.
Yeah, that's so good. So we encourage you to really lean into God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then look at your life and look at where God has directed you to this point. And also, you know, I don't care what age you are, where you are in life, God still has a plan and a purpose. You're still God's workmanship. He's still shaping you and molding you and changing you where it's needed. So you are always on that potter's wheel. I don't think you ever get off that potter's wheel, you know? And then I was also thinking about for our children, we're trying to guide our children in the right way, but ultimately we see the talents that they have, we see gifts in them, and we want to direct them in that way. But ultimately, they have their own race to run. They have to make their own choices. I see a lot of parents concerned about their kids as they're getting older and the decisions they're making, but they have their own race to run. God doesn't have grandchildren, you know, just has children. And so they have to make their own choices. But we need to guide that, our children in the in the right direction.
Right. And encourage them.
Yeah.
All right, good stuff. I encourage you to spend time, even tonight as we close out, spend time really meditating on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and thank God. And then ask Him, as we talked about tonight, ask Him, Lord, what are the good works you have for me? What are the things that you want me to do and to make a difference with my life, to bless other people and to lead other people to faith in Christ?
There's, you know, sometimes people come with a ministry idea, like to the church, and they're like, I got this ministry idea. You know, I like the idea of you have a dream, now build a team. You know, put the dream on paper, and then get a team together. If it's only you, it's probably, you know, you need to have other people around you to help you to do that ministry.
Very good. So.